warm welcome to everyone. In case you had forgotten my name, it's David, and in the Hebrew. Very nice that that was put together. You know, we just read through Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to talk about being in the midst of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So it's very fitting that we landed on this particular chapter in Joshua on this day. You know, there's a lot that could be talked about concerning verse 11. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Our understanding is that no wave sheaf was offered, and we'll talk about that today. But this was not their planting that they were going into. So they were eating old grain from the land, and it was stored, and they would have had access to that. So Exodus 23, verses 29 through 30 would be a reference there. Exodus 23, 29, 30, they were to plant their and harvest their own planting for the wave sheaf. And they did so later, Deuteronomy 26, verse 2, and also Deuteronomy 25, going back to verse 19 there. Because it took some time to get through the, you know, Ai and all the other cities and to conquer the land. It took over a year to accomplish. You know, going through the midst of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it's taken some of us a lifetime to get to this point because we weren't keeping the feast. We weren't being obedient to the Father. We were being told lies of those who said it was the truth, but turned out to be lies. You know, the people coming into the kingdom will be declaring, we were told nothing but lies, things that were untrue. We've been saying the same thing coming out of symbolic Babylon and Egypt, which is fitting to think about, considering, you know, the Exodus and all this happening. You know, Exodus chapter 12, for example, is a go-to chapter for the Passover and the timing and the different details of what took place. And those details we need to be aware of. And it is very detailed down to the specific timing of when things were done. This is one reason we are flush with studies here. And I was going through the rack that we have here of the booklets that we have. And I was thinking, which ones would apply to this time? Well, what happened with Christianity would have to be dealt with. I mean, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but many have lost their way because they teach that the law is done away with. And they often use Paul's writings, Paul and the law. In fact, in here on the front cover, we make it a point to point out what Peter pointed out in 2 Peter 3, verses 16 through 17. And it is noted by Peter that Paul is sometimes hard to understand in his writings, which lawless men, specifically lawless men, take and use to justify their lawlessness. Athesmos, which has the meaning of one who breaks through the restraint of the law. It started to happen back in the first century. It's happening today. What scriptures are being brought up to say that the law is done away with, that we don't have to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and these type of things? Those things are in the past. We're new creatures. We don't have to do those old things. They often bring up Paul's writings. Well, Paul's writings in context, and even he clarifies himself, saying, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. There's other details, like he arose, but when? You know, which day is holy? It's important to know that this day is holy. Holidays or holy days? Biblical versus Jewish calendar. The controversy, wine or grape juice for Passover. Midnight, noon, or sunset. When does a day begin? When does a scriptural day begin? There's two studies in here, both addressing two false doctrines that have to be addressed because some people believe in them. But we understand that a day begins at sunset, to sunset. That's a full day. Passover and the New Covenant. This is a combined studies of why Passover is not a high day, the Passover cup, wine, or grape juice, also Passover instructions, basic outline. Biblical holy days, yesterday, today, and forever. I had the opportunity to talk to two elders, both, I think, around 17, 18 years old, that were with the Mormons, and two elders that were with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I did spend some time with the first two young gentlemen and actually gave them a mistaken J, and you know, we'll see if that planting and if that watering produces some fruit. With the other two, I just mentioned Yahweh's name and the commandments. You know, that's how Yahshua dealt with the devil. And we know that people are under Satan's influence. And when we do mention, as Yahshua did, the commandments and Yahweh's name, in combination, by the way, numerous times, you know, people look at us and they go, yeah, well, I'm not old for that. But they will be, because their eyes will be open. Our eyes are being opened now. Passover, a memorial for all time. Another good booklet to go through during this time period. And we even have Yahweh's appointed times in a bookmark, and calendars. And we've gotten the calendars out for all the regions around the world, because there are assemblies around the world that have come to the understanding that we have come to and are doing as much as they can for their own area, and you know, being teaching online. I just watched a study done by Deacon Rohan John down in Melbourne, Australia. It was a very well-presented study concerning the Passover sacrifice and you know, how that applies to us, and what some of the other sacrifices were, and how that applied to the people. Just a very good overall study. I shared it on my Facebook page, and I'm just grateful to see them, you know, continuing on, moving forward, promoting the word, and it needs to be done. You know, if for nothing else, as a witness to the people. But we've come out of a lot of untrue things into true worship, and we are responsible for how we worship, because the days are specific. The seasons, the timing in which these should be done is very specific. We have for the North American region, we saw the new moon on the 9th of April. You count 14 days, 10, 11, 12, you know, going for those days after the 9th, all the way down to you know, the beginning of the 23rd, which is the beginning of the 14th. And, you know, when we get into the wordings, it's very specific as to how things should be done. I was counting out because, you know, there are those that may have missed Passover that are baptized in Yahshua's name and you know, should have partaken in it at the proper time. But if something happens where they're not able to, then there is a second Passover that's available. And that's going to be for our region. If the new moon is seen on May 8th, that'll be at the beginning of the 22nd, or that evening there. And so for Africa, they saw the new moon a day later. And so for them, also the second Passover, because the new moon will be a day later, they'll also be a day later for the Passover than our calendar here. But it's all based upon visual observation, determination, you know, and I've said this before, when going through the man-made calendars and trying to determine how Yahweh wanted his calendar to be held and when to have these days kept, you know, it became a challenge. And I thought, oh, I'll never get through all this. But once I got through the problems that I saw with the man-made calendars, I mean, I've got a one month, it was, I think it was 1582, That's 21 days when they went from the Julian to the Gregorian calendar. So there's things like that, but it never changed the weekly pattern, and that they can see going back to the Messiah's time that that has not changed. Scholars can. So we know that Joshua didn't have any problem with, the day that the Jews kept and the Pharisees, but he did have a problem with how the Pharisees added to and, took away and did things, not according to the law, but according to their own rules and regulations. And those became Pharisaical, things that we don't want to do or repeat today. And so we have to take a look at all this. And it's a challenge, and it's becoming more challenging because it is, as leaven, even getting a hold of some of the truth, you get some other ideas out there, and it becomes, distorted changed into something it shouldn't be. And that has happened to the determination of Abib. We see it being done differently today by a number of different groups that we don't see as being accurate, and other things that are being done that are not accurate to the calendar. So in all of that, there's some discouragement because we'd like to see it corrected, and we know it will be corrected. But in the meantime, we need to pay attention to our teachings that we find are scripturally sound and move forward with them in the midst of Passover and the days of unleavened bread and throughout our life, because this is an ongoing journey that we're on. And we're like Abraham. We're sojourning. We're looking forward to the coming kingdom in which things will be corrected. But right now, there is a restoration, I believe, of things that need to take place that allows us to be ready for Yahshua's return as first fruits. Well, I've done us all a favor today by putting the scriptures up on the screen so we can go through these and kind of go through in a fairly expedient way. Exodus 12 and verse 2, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Now, we've looked at this before, and we do see that this seems to be something different. Of course, the Israelites would have been, seeing calendars of Egypt, which were based on things that were not kosher. Though the ebb and flow of the Nile was not something that bad. But, their own pagan calendar they had to correct even by adding a day, I think it was, occasionally to, keep things in season. And, of course, there's a 13th month that's added at times for us to keep the feasts in their seasons. And we're just now, really getting into some warmer weather, things are growing, and we kind of line up with Israel over there. But there are some reports that just came out that the Abib was not ready earlier, so it is now. And that comes into play as we go through and determine. And, this new month that's mentioned here in Exodus is a new moon. So we can think of Yahweh showing Moses the new moon. And that's how it's translated in the scriptures, months, new moons. But if we go to Exodus 9, we can find what new moon this was. Exodus 9, verse 31 through 32 says, "Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear," that is Abib, "and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late." So the hail came. Of course, the plagues came upon Egypt, and they suffered. And, Yahweh made a distinction between his people and Egypt by separating them and not putting all the plagues on them, though they suffered the initial three. But Abib is barley that is ripened enough to be shaken off the stalks. And this is needed according to the law for the wave sheaf offering, which we'll talk about. roasted grain specifically, according to Leviticus 2 and verse 14, which means abib, not green ears, but rather mature, ripened ears. Fully ripened, dried, and roasted to be able to be ground into flour is called karmel in Hebrew. It's the word used in Leviticus 2 and verse 14, and also Leviticus 23 and verse 14. We won't necessarily look up those, but it's Leviticus 2, 14, also Leviticus 23 and verse 14. They're translated as, well, in the New American Standard, as new growth, but full ears in the King James Version. So sometimes we have to get into the Hebrew in the particular words to understand what stage we're looking at. And other areas of Scripture, which we'll look at, indicate, you know, where a wave sheaf is taken from. It's taken from the harvest. We were looking at this earlier. So very particular instances that we have to keep in mind to know the overall and what should be being done. So it's like, you know, if you're showing a $100 bill that's fake, how do you know it's fake? Well, if you study a $100 bill that's a new one and a correct one off the federal press, then you'll know what a fake one looks like because you'll see differences. And so this is where we're at. This is why we study and look at the particular wording that Yahweh has and put it in context and make sure by going over it again and again and again every year. You know, during this time we've had a number of Bible studies, we've looked at and reviewed a number of these things. We continue to do so throughout the rest of our lives so that we are familiar with what's real and so that we can reject what's false when it shows up. And something showed up back in 2005, and it's recognized, and we have rejected it, even though others have not. But it has morphed, and it has changed, and so there's some other things now that are being done that have morphed out of the initial teaching that, you know, wave sheaf is all you need, and it doesn't have to be taken from the harvest. You know, these type of things have upset, you know, families, and it has done some damage. And people in general, for the most part, have you know, gotten settled in where they're at, but it's important to go to the Word and, you know, be fully convinced in our own minds whether what we're doing is correct or not. But when we look at, you know, going back to Exodus 9, you know, 31 through 32, flax is pishtah. And it's a blue flower, stems used for lamp wicks, rope thread, and also linen cloth. But, you know, going back to the abib, you know, the new growth, full ears, the emphasis of new and green in some translations does not reflect the mature and ripened state of the natural growth barley needed to be prior to the first new moon of the year. And that's how we look at this as well. And we go and look at Israel, Deuteronomy 11, verses 11 through 12. But the land which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks waters from the rain of heaven, a land for which Yahweh your Elohim cares. The eyes of Yahweh your Elohim are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year. So while we were looking back in Exodus 9 there, that was in Egypt, it's still the Middle East, and what's happening in Jerusalem is often what's happening over in other areas there. But we see here in Deuteronomy 11 that, you know, Yahweh looks at Israel, Jerusalem, the land there, for the beginning even to the end of the year. And providing rain and sunshine, he allows new growth to occur each year according to the time he chooses. And sometimes growth is delayed. This year, growth was delayed. We had a 13th month. Exodus 12 and verse 25. Let's talk about the spirit and truth around the world. In Exodus 12:25, it says, when you enter the land, and those are the key words there, when you enter the land, which Yahweh will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. What rite is he talking about? He's talking about the Passover. Now, that is true. When they went into the land, they started observing. They observed the, as we read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 11, they kept Passover at that time when they got there. But they had to deal with those that were there, and they had to, it took some time for them to be able to deal with all that. But we're at a different time. We're not in Israel. When the new moon comes here, that's sometimes different than when it comes in Israel. Though we have the determination from the early barley that, you know, it's the right time of the year. When we see the new moon after Abib has been confirmed, then we have the proper time to keep and count for Passover. First day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th, going through the 21st day, which is 7 days of unleavened bread. And, you know, we deal with other things that have happened. I'm not sure if what happened with Christianity gets into it, but, I mean, the Passover, certainly the Passover memorial booklet that we have, gets into the idea that the Passover and the days of unleavened bread were combined. It happened sometime. I mean, the scholars talk about it may have happened before the Babylonian captivity because, you know, as we've been reading through Jeremiah, which we're taking a break from today. And I think we can all say hallelujah to that because, you know, we're repeating ourselves going through that book. But, you know, it's appropriate to do so. And we only have a few chapters left. It goes 52 chapters, I think. So maybe by next Passover, we'll be all through that. You know.
I didn't want to say it, you said it.
Yes, you didn't want to say it, I said it, okay. But, you know, we have to consider where we're at today. We're in a different land. Does Yahweh expect us to be paying attention to what we're looking at as these times come and go? Well, absolutely. One of the scriptures we can go to in the New Testament would be John 4, verses 20 through 21, also verses 23 and 24, which says, our fathers worshipped, this is Yahshua really speaking here, our fathers worshipped in, or actually that's the lady talking, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Yahshua said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We're in that time now. And he says, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So it started back then. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So where Yahweh has placed his name, it's no longer at the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the temple is not standing, but there's another temple standing. And where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is among us. That's the Messiah speaking. And Yahweh is also has put his name in different locations through the assemblies in which we can meet and gather, in which the pastoral epistles talk about. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, those scriptures. So we have places where Yahweh's name is at around the world. And so it's a fulfillment of John 4, in which Yahshua is talking to the woman at the well. Leviticus 23:9-11. When Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, or then Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the weight of the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. We still see the law applicable for the determination of Abib. New moon, then harvestable natural barley, not man-made, watered, and cultivated barley. The reason is that man can cause seed to germinate faster and irrigation and raise rows of fertilized ground will do that. Some searching for barley in Israel clearly see that the voluntary barley fields next to cultivated barley fields can at times have two different growth patterns, with the cultivated growing at an accelerated, a natural rate. For the Levitical priests who are in training now for a future temple, they will most likely have separate fields of barley that they themselves will plant to the standards with which will allow those fields to grow like volunteer barley, but be fully harvestable. Now that's my thought on it. I haven't actually heard that, but I'm thinking that could actually take place. And if that does, then we'll be in line with them, with the conservative scholars that are over there and doing these things, searching for Abib and showing that that does come every few years. There's a 13th month added. But they'll have the law that they need to keep with concerning the wave sheaf. So they'll have to be thinking about these things and doing them as needed. Leviticus 23 and verses 10 through 11. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is counter to new methods of determination of Abib, in which they say only a wave sheaf is offered, or a wave sheaf is needed. Let's go into the circumcision. I'm wanting to cover a number of areas that I think are pretty important for us to think about and to look at during this time in the midst of Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. But in Genesis 17, verses 13 through 14, it says, he, and this is taken from the scriptures, the South African edition, he who is born in your house and he who is brought or bought with your silver has to be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, an uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his life shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is the Abrahamic covenant, which is brought into us today through the Messiah and the Melchizedek order. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul is speaking here, it was for freedom that Messiah set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Messiah will be of no benefit for you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Well, the whole law found in Scripture would include sacrificial offerings, ritual purification rites, and he's speaking specifically of adults, not children. I mean, we have the ability to, as we come into the faith, have our own children be circumcised on the eighth day as required by the law. And there's benefits for that. And it's interesting that the blood coagulates at its peak on the eighth day. So Yahweh knew what he was doing when he told the people to go ahead and do that. But it's a blood token of that initial Abrahamic covenant, in which is kind of a sign, like we have the rainbow is a sign of a covenant that he's made with the world, showing that he's not going to flood it again like he did. But he never said anything about fire, and so we know that fire is coming to purify the world. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 16, now Israel, what does Yahweh your Elohim require from you? But to fear Yahweh your Elohim to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, I, Yahweh, your Elohim, belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as is to this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. So here we're seeing, and it's just like what we find in Hebrews, in which the author there says, look, with the change of the priesthood, there's also a change in the law, and we also get into a change that is applicable to us being in the Melchizedek order. But this is what Yahweh has wanted from the beginning. We read it in Deuteronomy, circumcise your heart, have a willingness to be obedient to the Father, and do it with all of your heart. And in doing so, you show your love. So a willing and obedient heart, this is what we are moving forward with today. Colossians 2, 10 through 3, 13. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Messiah, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith and working of Elohim, who raised him from the dead. So the hands that have circumcised our heart through baptism, the laying on of hands when we receive the Spirit, is from, the laying on of hands by the eldership and the body of Messiah, is Yahshua himself doing the circumcision, as best as we can see here. The circumcision of Messiah, done by him. And this is done for both men and women today, which is something a little different. When we talk about Yahweh not changing, he really doesn't. His character is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow it's going to be the same. And that's why he says in Malachi, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His mercy is everlasting. I mean, really, but, as we've mentioned before, Elder John has mentioned here that, once mercy ends, judgment.
Yes, judgment is the end of mercy.
Judgment is the end of mercy. Okay. And that's true. And so we are very careful to move forward, striving to do the things that we need to do properly and not to, do things that would not be appropriate for his people. Let's go into Colossians 3 and verse 11. Speaking of a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Messiah is all and in all. So there's no need for physical circumcision today in adults, men in particular. But in the kingdom, for those not in Messiah, will the adults need to be circumcised? And I think the answer is yes. Ezekiel 44 and verse 9, that is if you want to, go into the sanctuary. Ezekiel 44 and verse 9, thus says Yahweh Elohim, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, interesting, but and also an uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. So under the Levitical order of doing things, if you're not a Messiah, you will need to be physically circumcised as well as have the proper attitude. And I'm speaking of for the men, not the women. That's done today in some countries, and that's just mutilation. In the kingdom, under the Levitical priesthood, they're to have the proper attitude and also be physically circumcised. The proper attitude, of course, is symbolic of the circumcised heart for those mentioned. Do we think this will have an impact on those in the kingdom, along with being told that they need to perform sacrificial offerings? They were talking about this with the singing Levitical priest. I don't know if you saw that, but, you know, they're in the midst of Passover and the days of unleavened bread in Israel right now. And the Levitical priests are in training for a time in which they will do physical sacrifices, killing of animals, shedding of blood. But right now, they're singing, which is also a type of sacrifice. Calves of our lips, and offering up to Yahweh. And they were talking about this with the Levitical priests and saying, you know, people can agree on the singing, but they may not agree with the animal sacrifices. So when that starts, and we know it will start, that's going to be an interesting time. But in some of the things that we're going through right now, it is a bread of affliction, you know, the unleavened bread. Barley was not necessarily a rich man's bread. It's considered a poor man's bread. But in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 6, and this is another area of scripture that we look at, you know, talking about Passover and days of unleavened bread. It says, observe this, the month of Abib, and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, and celebrate essentially means sacrifice, keep. But the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim from the flock and the herd in the place where Yahweh chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory. None of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening on the first day shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice a Passover in any of your towns, which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time in which you came out of Egypt. So we have various afflictions, and it is fitting to think about the affliction that ancient Israel went through, though also the joy of being released and saved by the blood of the Lamb. For us, this is Messiah's blood shed for us. So there's some changes. Not so much physical, more spiritual, but still appointed times are in play, and we need to make sure that they're done specifically at the times that they're called to be done. Another thing you may have noticed here is, as we read through this, it says, you are no longer, speaking of the children of Israel, you are no longer allowed to, you know, have Passover in any of your towns, which Yahweh your Elohim is, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name. So that would have been at the temple, but again, the temple is not standing. However, we are a temple, and we have a location in which Yahweh's name has been established. So again, a little bit of a change, and out of necessity, from the priesthood being changed, there comes a change in the law. But these things still apply. You know, even when talking about not taking of the Passover unworthily, in the sense of, you know, doing things wrong, being unclean, and trying to, you know, still do these things. You know, I was looking in, the scriptures earlier today, Leviticus 7, and it talks about, well, in verse 20, but the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to Yahweh in his uncleanliness, that person shall be cut off from his people. So there's still an application for these things for us. We're still to be a clean people. And this comes down to, you know, even smoking and, you know, damaging your temple. We can't have people coming in and smoking and thinking it's okay to live that way. It's not okay. It's an uncleanliness, and it would have been dealt with in ancient Israel pretty speedily, and we have to deal with such things today. You know, some might point to Acts chapter 15 and say, well, they only told the people to clean up a few things. Well, those things were all things that needed to be dealt with initially, and then they were to come and learn and grow. And it's a similar process today. We still have people doing things that they shouldn't be doing of the world. They come in and, you know, man might have hair down to the middle of his back. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's not appropriate for a man to have long hair. You know, nature itself, Paul says, teaches us that concept. So there's things that have to be dealt with. And that's okay, because when someone does come in, they should see a clean people doing right things according to the word. And so we strive to be as close to the word and have the washing of the word, cleanse us as we move forward by keeping the things that we find. And we're not to do like the heathen, you know, according to Jeremiah 10, nor are we to, implement the things of the world, in our own lives that would be contrary to Yahweh's word. So we are to think in terms of being unleavened. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. You know, inward man shows up on the outside as well. So clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So keep it. Observe it. It's not done away with, as so many believe today, due to the leavening of false doctrines. But, you know, leavening isn't all just represented by false doctrines. Malice and wickedness is a type of leavening. Hypocrisy is a type of leavening. Sin is a type of leavening. None of it is really appropriate for us to have. And so we're going through the process of cleaning ourselves up, making sure we're doing the right things. And as the bride has prepared herself for the husband to come, I mean, if we want to be the bride, we better clean ourselves up and be ready. And so we're told to watch and to do these things in preparation. Matthew 16, 15 through 12. The disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Yahshua said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Yahshua, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith." You know, he's always saying things like, "Are you still so dull? You know, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not say to be beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So they're learning at this time, and we're learning. You know, sometimes we're dull, and that's okay. I'm dull at times, and I'm still learning, and striving to, become better, and that's what we should all be doing. And striving for, drawing closer to the Father, becoming more mature, to the maturity and stature that we find in Messiah, so that we can walk like Him, talk like Him, express the Father to others by walking in the Spirit and in truth. And that's what the Messiah specifically prayed for in John 17. Let's go to Exodus 12 and verse 18. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the second or of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So this is different than up until the 14th day, as verse 6 says. If you go back to verse 6, if you're reading in your scriptures, it says up until. So taking that out of the equation, looking at the 14th day here as being the at the close, we're actually looking at the 15th. So the 15th to the 21st is 7 days. So the scripture itself teaches us not to combine Passover with Days of Unleavened Bread, though it's there. And when we look at the sojourning feast, it talks about unleavened bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Feast of Tabernacles, rather. And we have Passover attached to unleavened bread in a sense, because it's, you know, the day, the night before. And of course, with the eighth day attached to the Feast of Tabernacles, I mean, when you sojourn to keep the one, you'd keep the other as well. You wouldn't leave the one without the other. Or you wouldn't leave for the one without the other. So 15 to 21, 7 days, and there's spiritual lessons learned besides remembering that we've come out of symbolic Egypt. There is a second Passover allowed, as already mentioned, Leviticus 23, 4 through 5, these are the appointed times of Yahweh, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight as Yahweh's Passover. That wording there is Ben Ha'arbim, and it's twilight between the sunset and darkness. So once the sun sets, the wording there it's for the sun to go below the horizon is Bo. Before that is a Reb. Strong's notes in some places, instead of Ben Ha'arbim, puts a Reb in its reference, which is wrong. If you look at an interlinear, it'll say Ben Ha'arbim instead of a Reb. Well, the Ben Ha'arbim is important because it's about an hour and a half of that twilight you would see after the sun sets, going into the darkness. And so when you go into Exodus 12 and you see midnight, that word there is basically mid-layla, that's in the darkness. So, you know, to our midnight or 12 o'clock at night, that'd be like the midnight that they experienced there. Numbers 9, 10 through 11, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to Yahweh in the second month on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. So it's at the beginning of the 14th, after the sun sets, for that hour and a half time period. Very specific. Not only do we want to get the day correct, we want to get the month correct, we want to get the, you know, the hour correct. It's important to have things done correctly according to Yahweh's word. And they would have known what this word meant. I mean, we know what it means because we look at different things and we can piece the puzzles together and we know when the timing is. And because of the things that needed to be done, we also know the timing. And we know when Yahshua kept the Passover, that it was at the correct time. So the Feast of the Jews was just that. It was their timing. So all these things, you know, we look at and we come to a conclusion and we move forward in the spirit and truth of Yahweh. 1 Corinthians. There's a couple things that are emphasized for us. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Can you read the, I was afraid of that. The projector doesn't show the red very well, but I'll just go ahead and read it. Hopefully those watching online can see the red clearly. But on our projectors here, the red doesn't show as well. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, for I received from the Master that which I also delivered to you, that the Master Yahshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It would be done once a year, as according to the commandment. I just throw that in there because, you know, some take this as often as you drink it to mean whenever you want. And that's not how Yahweh works. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the master's death until he comes. So the night in which he was betrayed is specific to the true Passover timing, once a year on the 14th of Abib. Those betraying him and hating him essentially killed him in their own hearts that Passover night. It was Yahshua who instituted the emblems for us to take at the Passover time. Paul makes it so clear that he tells the people, you know, look, if you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come here for a party. Come here, you know, for the memorial of remembering. And, you know, be sober-minded when you do so. And he warns, you know, don't be taking of it unclean, because that's not going to end well with you. Or for you. So, you know, it was Yahshua who instituted the emblems for us to take at the Passover time. So that's why it's important to, you know, review these things and see what they were doing and follow in the footsteps. You know, as Paul said, he said, you know, follow me as I follow the Messiah. He knew about the order of headship. He very clearly said, you know, I don't want you to misunderstand. There's Yahweh. Then there's the Messiah, then there's us, you know, children, so on and so forth. Let's get into the wave sheaf, because guess what tomorrow is, time-wise. Now, you know, looking at the calendar that we have for Africa, you know, they kept the timing a day later, which would be the timing of how it was kept in the first century, that year in which Yahshua was betrayed. So it's interesting to see that, but it doesn't always fall that way. So the wave sheaf is always the day after the weekly Sabbath found within the days of unleavened bread. It's a very specific time period. You can look at the words Shabbaton and Shabbat is different in the context of what is presented there in Leviticus, which we'll look at. But let's go to John chapter 20, verses 15 through 17. Yahshua said to, this is applicable. Yahshua said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Yahshua said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Yahshua said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my Elohim and your Elohim. When we think of Yahshua as the wave sheaf, we're thinking about what was done in the past and how it applies in what, you know, symbolism we see in the Messiah fulfilling for us, and we see these things being done. But some think he may have been holding something like a wave sheaf, not just a bowl of barley grains, which is what some teach is also to be offered up. Nevertheless, we see it as Yahshua here who will go up and is offered symbolically ascending to the Father, being offered up. John 3, 14 through 17, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For whoever so loved the world that he gave, or for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For Yahweh did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And this really starts to make sense when we read what the purpose of the wave sheaf offering was for. Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 11. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am giving you to reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the weekly Sabbath, notice it clearly says the wave sheaf is offered for you to be accepted. So clearly Yahshua is our wave sheaf because he is before the Father. And as a high priest now in the Melchizedek order, for us. So he did what he did for us. It was Yahweh's plan, but Yahshua carried it out. So the timing, starting tomorrow, we can start counting to Pentecost. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the wave sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering to Yahweh. So this is Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, which basically means 50 in the Greek. But it's a time in which is also very specific. Yahweh's all about the details, and that's why all this is important. And, when we see what is happening in the world, we see people keeping Pentecost midweek and different things like that. That's not according to the instructions that were given. In fact, some of these instructions are very similar to other instructions, like the sabbaticals. Jubilee year, 7 times 7 plus 1 is 50. And there's some thought about, Yahweh not dealing with man, his time will be 120. Maybe that's symbolic for something bigger. Anyway, let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 14. Until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your Elohim, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. So while we read of a perpetual statute, or a continual law, if you will, what we don't find with the wave sheaf is it's being offered as a holy convocation or a Sabbath. It's not a Sabbath, it's not a holy convocation as we find in like Leviticus 23, an outline for all the appointed times that are there. But, we find this also listed, but it doesn't say a holy convocation or Sabbath. It's a perpetual statute. It's a little different. John 20 in verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, the fear of the Jews, that's why they were there, Yahshua came to and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." As we read just a minute ago and talked about, Yahshua was ascending to the Father as a symbolic wave sheaf for us. This section, saying the first day of the week, should actually be as follows. Maybe if we can bring this up again, just to take a look at, again, that the first day of the week. Look at that part, because this is how it should read. The first of the weeks. It was during the time of the 7-week count to the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost, the proper time to count 7 weeks plus 1 day. 7 times 7 plus 1. And that count starts tomorrow. It was counted specifically from the weekly Sabbath found within the days of unleavened bread. That is, for us, tomorrow again. We can start counting to 50. May Yahweh bless us as we adhere to his word, doing those things which are pleasing to him and his son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. This is a lot to cover, but I'm glad that we're able to go through these things in a proper and orderly manner to get a good sense of what we should be doing as a people. Because indeed, there is something to do. We are to love and worship our Heavenly Father with all of our being, soul, and might. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.